We're in Romans chapter 13. Our focus is verses 1 through 7. We'll read it so that we understand the various stages of this text. Remember that we're in this section in Romans chapters 12 through 16, where Paul is presenting the description of the Christian life. After presenting to us the doctrine, now he's presenting to us the description of the Christian life. We saw in chapter 12 the instruction on participation and transformation. It's God's will for every believer that he change us and transform us into the people he would have us to be. He would heal us and restore us to the people he created us to be. In chapter 13, we're studying the institution, the doctrine of submission. Very, very important doctrine. In fact, it is the, outside of being saved, it is the primary doctrine upon which all other issues and doctrines in the Christian faith are formed. The doctrine of submission. In verses 1 through 7, it's the emphasis on our participation in the government system. The principle of submission, verse 1, let every soul be in submission to the higher authorities. Some English say powers, but it's the word authorities. The perspective of submission, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are ordained or decreed by God. Verse 2, the punishment for non-submission. Whoever therefore is resisting the authority has been resisting the ordinance and decree of God. And the ones who have been resisting shall to themselves receive judgment. Verse 3, the praise for submission. For rulers are not for terror or fear of the ones doing good works, but for the ones doing the evil. And wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4, the penalty for non-submission. For he is the minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, then fear. For he carries or bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon the one who is practicing evil. Verse 5, the precepts of submission. Wherefore, it is necessary to be in submission, not only on account of wrath, but also on account of the conscience. The purpose for submission, verse 6. For on account of this, pay tribute or taxes also. For they are the ministers of God, attending continuously for this very thing. Then the process of submission, verse 7, render therefore to all who are due tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Very important section on submission, and it emphasizes that much more how important it is to be transformed and to be changed. Many believers are still caught in the old world system, which is Satan's system. And when we, as members of the body of Christ, we shape the administration of our church or our fellowship after the administration of the world and call it Christian church, it's still functioning alongside of the system of the world, which is not God's system. So we have God's administrative system that we are all a part of. It is spiritual. And God's Spirit is doing that through His people. It is unseen because it is spiritual. So we have God's kingdom functioning in the midst and among a system that is Antichrist, and we're right in the middle. What God wants to do is He wants us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ so that we learn to function spiritually with God's kingdom rather than the system of the world in which we function naturally because it's according to our human senses. So Paul brings out this principle in verse 1, the principle of submission. Let every soul be in submission to the higher authorities. Every soul means not just Christians, not just non-believers, everybody. Everybody is to be in submission to the higher authorities. That's a phrase that represents all people in forms of organizational or government positions. He's not talking about the people themselves, because many times they can be evil, but the actual function and position has been created by God. So we are to be in an orderly relationship, and that's what we learned last week about the definition of submission. Submission isn't between two people, it's between at least three. Myself, someone else, and the Lord. I'm to line up with Him and function with Him in relation to each individual person and in each individual circumstance. Last week we presented you Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. Somebody had a question on it. It's the only time in Scripture where it says a believer must not be in submission, as we know submission to be. But it is submission the way the Bible teaches it. Because submission, hupotasso, the military term, means to be in an orderly relationship with other people. And the only way I can be in an orderly relationship with other people is to be lined up with the Lord with that person and function with that person in the Lord or as the Lord would have me to. But there is one reason to not do what we know submission to be, and that is do what you're told. Everything you're told, just do it. That's how we understand submission to be. But in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, you remember Peter and John and the other apostles were brought in and told that they were no longer to preach anymore in the name of Christ. So that comes from the Sanhedrin, the religious and civil council of the Jews, government. They told them, don't preach anymore. But when Peter and John answered, they said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you judge. For we are not able but to speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. But then in chapter 5, they called them in again. This time they had the soldiers bring them in. And they threatened them and said, don't you preach anymore the resurrection in the name of Christ. We told you that before. Here's what they said. When they brought them in, the Sanhedrin set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you? Literally, did not we command you with a command? Not to teach upon the basis of this man's name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. And you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "It is necessary for us to obey God rather than man." What a statement to make. When government or the organizational system tells me to disobey the Lord and His word, then I am to, and this is also called submission, because I'm lining up with the Lord. I'm to be like the original apostles and Paul and all the others and say, it is necessary that I obey the Lord rather than man. If the boss at work, if the neighbor, if a relative wants me to commit an act of sin, I don't have to submit to them, as we know submission to be, but rather submission is to say no. God would never lead me in a way to sin against Him. And so, it is necessary to obey God rather than man. It's interesting because in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the word obey is the word persuasion. It is necessary that we go by God's persuasion rather than man's persuasion. And you're trying to persuade us. You're commanding us. You're threatening us. But we go by the Lord. So let every soul be in submission to the higher authorities. The perspective of submission. Here's the right way to look at it. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are ordained or appointed by God. So God created and designed the system of authority. As we'll see in a moment, it is to keep evil under control. That if evil's leading, there's going to be some problems when evil's trying to fight evil. But the system itself was designed by God and ordained by God. Verse 2 says, the punishment for non-submission, whosoever therefore resists. And literally in the Greek text, it's the present participle. The one who is continuously resisting. Habit of life, attitude. The one who is continuously resisting the authority has been resisting the decree or ordinance of God. And the ones who have been resisting shall receive to themselves judgment. Not by God, but from the authorities. So it's interesting how he couples these together. That God created and designed the authority and the system. That doesn't mean that each person in the system is of God. But what he says is when you resist the authority, stand against the authority, you're actually standing against God. Because he created it. So I think it's interesting that we've even in this church, when we first started coming to this church, it was election year and there was a big tax protest going on at the time. And some of the people of the church wanted to start a petition and protest to the government against high taxes and what they were spending our money for. And they wanted to make this a big movement, you know. It's like, wait a minute here, as we're going to read in a moment, God ordained the authorities to take taxes from us, you know. And it's Jesus who said, whose image is on the money? Oh, it says United States. Give it to them then. But wait a minute. You know, I earned that. That's mine. No, it's not. God gave you the job. God gives you the ability to work the job. And this is how he would have us to serve him. Is not fight against authorities. There's no such thing as fighting injustice, because it's all injustice if evil people are running the system. But it's not our system. We're only to be in an orderly arrangement with them. Well, you owe my taxes here. You pay your taxes, you're not going to hear from them again. Hey, that works. You know, it's like a defensive measure. Get them off your back, whatever they want. Give it to them. That's why Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, he said, the church, let holy men with holy hands pray to God for those people who are in authority. Why would he do that? You see, if we go on a rampage and speak against the government and protest against the government, that brings all the attention on us. Oh, the Christians want to protest, huh? Well, let's just take away their nonprofit status, or let's do this, or let's do that. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, pray for those in authority so that we can live in peace. A lot of people think that that means, well, if we pray, we'll pull out of Afghanistan and all the places we are fighting in, and we'll have peace. No, we as believers will have peace as we live alongside of the civil government. If we pray for them, it's like, hey, thanks, you know. But if we protest the injustices, that just draws attention to ourselves, and then there's a big fight going on, and it distracts the believers away from the reason why we're here, as we'll see in a moment. So the one who is continuously resisting authority has been resisting the ordinance and decree of God. And the one who has been resisting shall receive judgment. That's from the government system. You rebel against them, there will be judgment. Verse 3, the praise for the submission. For the rulers are not a terror, that is, they're not for fear of the ones doing good works, but of the ones doing evil. Very interesting translation. Without getting too technical so as to not confuse the issue, there is a word in Greek for good human and good for spiritual. There's a word in Greek for bad human and bad spiritual, two different words. We got four different words that we're working with here. But the one for good here is good spiritual, and the word evil is evil human, not evil satanic. Now, Thursday night I shared with the group, and I think that you'll find this interesting, from a Hebrew background, which is how the Jews and Hebrews understand association. Remember that Paul's writing this letter to instruct people how to submit to government when Caesar Nero has been persecuting the Christians, and this persecution is going to get ready to spread throughout all of the territories, Roman provinces. How do you submit to Caesar Nero? But in the Hebrew, the word for spiritual good, agathos, is the word tov, T-O-V. And the word for evil is the word ra, R-A-H. And the word tov for good is the same Hebrew word used in creation in Genesis chapter 1, where after a certain day things were created, God saw that it was good. Tov. That doesn't mean thumbs up. That doesn't mean, wow, it's really beautiful and he did a good job. In Hebrew, it means functionable. After each day, when God created, when he was finished, he saw that it functioned the way it was created to function. Now, that's interesting about people, because what he's saying here is, if you function in accordance to the way you were created to function, you should have no problem. You don't have to fear the authorities. But if you function in an evil way, that see that it It's like, well, what's evil? You know, attitudes? No. If you function in a way that God has not created you to function, which means you resist authority, if you function that way, then you should fear. Like, that's what he says. Do you desire to not be afraid of the authority? Then be continually doing the good, and you'll have praise from the same. So if you don't want to fear the authority, then keep the rules, keep the law. Don't shake up the house. Function in the way that God created us to function, and that is to be in submission to the authorities. And it's not really for our sake, even though we receive the benefits for that obedience. It's really for the sake of the Lord. For the sake of the Lord. Verse 4, the penalty for this non-submission. For he is a minister of God. Interesting. The authorities are a minister of God to you for the good, the tov. Keep us in line. Keep us protected. Keep us provided for. But it's interesting when he says that the authority is a minister of God, it's the word diakonos. We get the word deacon from. So they're serving you, is what he's saying. For the good, for the spiritual good. But if you should do that which is evil, that is, resist authority, then be afraid. See, if you don't want to be afraid, then just give them what they want. But if you're going to resist authority, then be afraid. For he does not carry or bear the sword in vain. That is, for nothing. Interesting, they'd use the sword by the soldiers to go and break up the crowd. If you got whacked with a sword, you got whacked with a sword. It brought the riot down real quick. It is also the symbol of the death penalty to the Roman soldiers. So he is saying that the authority will not bear the sword for nothing. You will be under the sword, whether you're a believer or not believer. If you go against the authorities, he will not bear the sword for nothing, for he is a minister of God, and again, diakonos, a revenger to execute wrath upon the one who is practicing evil. Notice the translation. Prosonti. It's not the word poieo, to do, it's the word to practice. To the one who is practicing resistance towards authority. The authority is there because to bring order, to combat evil as best as possible, is for us so that we can even meet like this. Even in our government system, we have the freedom to come together and gather around the word and praise. And we got noise and we got different things, but we don't have the government or sheriff coming in on us and saying, you can't do this. We can be at peace. But I want to end on verse 5, the precepts of submission. There are two precepts. He says, wherefore, that is based on everything I've just told you, literally, it is necessary to be submissive, not only on account of wrath, and that's just what he's been saying. If you do not want to experience the wrath of the authorities, then cooperate. Give them what they want. No such thing as having your own rights. Give them what they want. So not only on account of the wrath, but also on account of the conscience. Now, the word conscience in Greek basically represents that part of the mind that is called the information gathering process of the brain. The reason why some people seemingly don't have a conscience is because they have never been taught and they have no idea. Some people don't even have an idea of right and wrong or the difference between them. So as the mind gathers information, it formulates right and wrong, whether it's human right and wrong or biblical right and wrong. But I think it's very interesting carrying this to the how God created us to be. The major point is, number one, God created every individual person to only have the capacity to serve one thing. That's it, not multiple things. In other words, if I serve the world all week long and serve my own goals and wants and desires all week long and drop into church on Sunday, that's not worship. That's we're servants of the world, period. But the important thing to see is this creation. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said, "No one is able," that's the word capacity, "to serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You are not able," that is, you do not have the capacity "to serve God and mammon." The word mammon is mamana. It's an Aramaic word that has to do with anything to do with the physical world in which we live. Some people think it just means money. No, it means the physical world, including money, including ambition, including career, everything. Everything that has to do with this physical world. We cannot serve God and mammon. It's impossible. That's why I say you can work all week long to acquire for yourself and pop into church on Sunday and think, "Oh, I'm doing fine." No, it's whom you're serving. It's what you're doing. So basically, in application, what he is saying here is that you only have the capacity to serve one person. Don't go for the bait, because when the government comes along and you go, "Well, they can't do that," and you resist the authorities, and you protest against the authorities, then you are obviously occupied against authority, and you cannot have a good conscience towards God. Because that's what he's saying. It's not just for wrath, but for your relationship with the Lord. Do you have a clear conscience toward God in your relationship with the system of the world? You know, if you're running from the authorities, you're not going to have a clear conscience. One will not be able to function correctly in truth with the Lord. Which brings us to our last point, something we've studied many times before. All of this having to do with conscience and capacity. Satan's only weapon against a believer is the occupation of the attention of the mind. The sad thing is that I can belong to Christ in my spirit, but someone or something else occupying the attention of my mind other than Christ, and I be in service to them, or him, or her, or this thing, because I only have the capacity to serve one. I can tell myself I'm doing fine because I believe in the Lord. But with my life, be serving the world system and be serving the flesh and be serving self. So he says it's not just so that you don't suffer wrath from the authorities. It's for your conscience too. In your conscience, you know that you're not doing right. You know that you're not doing right with the government. You know you owe 30 years in back taxes. and you're hiding out. And your conscience is not clear because your conscience knows. So you're occupied. And you don't have a clear conscience towards God. I look at life, because I'm a conceptual learner. When I take all of these things that I've told you this morning and put it into concept form, I see all of life like playing hot potato. You ever play hot potato? Am I aging myself here? It's kind of like musical chairs, you know? You take a potato and just hand it around, toss it around. When the music stops, you're burned. You know, one of those things. So you want to get rid of the potato as quick as possible. Life is like a hot potato. Get rid of it. I mean, give it to the Lord. Don't hold on to it and look at it. If I peel it, what's it going to look like? And do I really want to eat this one? Maybe I eat the other side. And, you know, we get all occupied with this hot potato, and we get burned. Our mind gets occupied, and we're taken away from our focus and relationship with Christ. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, cast all of your cares upon the Lord because he's concerned for you, because Satan, your adversary, is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's Christians. Satan can't devour us spiritually, he can devour us mentally and get us so occupied with the things of this earthly life that we don't have the mental strength and energy, the personal strength or energy, or time to spend with him for the transformation process that he wants to put us through. So the two precepts, obey authority so that you don't experience the wrath of the authorities, which can derail your relationship with the Lord for a while. But on the other hand, don't do it on account of conscience. Keep your conscience clear and pure. Keep your mind focused and occupied with the things of Christ. Life is like a hot potato. If the government wants the potato, give it to them. If a circumstance comes in my life, it's a hot potato. Give it to the Lord. The Lord is concerned about me because Satan, my adversary, is walking around like a roaring lion seeking whose mind he can occupy. He can't take me spiritually. I belong to Christ. But he can sure try to ruin growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ because I'm so occupied with the things of this world. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We hear the caution. We hear the command. And yet, as much as in our hearts we want to serve you, we're caught up in two systems. We're called to understand the kingdom of God. We're called to function in and with the kingdom of God in the midst of a world that is antichrist. We pray that by your Spirit you'll help us to sort this out, to gain the understanding we need to function with you, and to be able to understand the enemy's tactics and his purposes. We pray by your Spirit you would help us to see that protesting for our rights is just time consuming. We cannot reform the system of the world. But we pray that you would help us to see that we're being baited every day to take the bait and get caught up and have our minds occupied with the things of the world and away from Christ. We pray your Spirit would help us to understand these things and see these things and show us and convict us each day when we have been deceived and have taken the bait. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.